Okay, well, I don't know about you, but I found myself underlining a lot of sentences in this chapter. It was very convicting and exhorting, and yet it was also just really encouraging just to see what God says about holiness and our daily habits and our will. And the thing that struck me the most was the necessity for the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture in all things. If the Bible isn't true, or if it's not, if it's true, but it doesn't cover everything that we have to know, then we are in trouble. We have a bigger problem than just bad habits, right? And if you follow that line of thinking, if the Bible's not true or it's not sufficient, then there's really no hope for change or for any goodness in our lives. So we need Scripture. We need the whole of Scripture, and not just to know it, but to live by it. So we're going to turn to Galatians 6 today. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. And Paul has been writing about the difference between the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And then he urges Christians to help those who've been ensnared by the flesh. Those who are walking by the fruit of the spirit should help restore the wayward brother or sister by first recognizing their own sin and repenting if they have something to make right. And then remembering that God has chosen them. They are secure in him. Then they can help this brother or sister who is straying. So then in chapter 6, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Our actions always have consequences. That's one of the first lessons that parents teach their children, right? Obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings discipline. If we continually plant and water the seeds of pride, selfishness, impatience with others, being driven by our emotions, letting other people or things take the place of God in our hearts, then we're going to end up harvesting a crop of corruption and decay. That person ultimately will be exposed as being an unbeliever who was never saved from the beginning, because Galatians says, Paul says, there's only two options, either living by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's indwelling power, or living by the degenerate, sinful flesh. However, if we continually plant and water the seeds of self-denial, self-sacrifice, trusting God, loving and forgiving others, obeying God's word, then the fields of our heart is going to produce an abundant harvest that those fruits lead to eternal life in Christ. And I love how verse 9 encourages us in our spiritual farming responsibilities. We have several gardeners and farmers in this group. Let us not lose heart. Some translations say, don't grow weary. Let us not grow weary in our efforts here on earth, because at the right season, God will produce his perfect harvest of holiness in us. Now, as we've been learning throughout this study, holiness is both an act of the Lord in us. It's Christ working within us, but it's also an activity for us to do. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God does the heavy lifting, and then he says, okay, you have a job to do while you're here on earth. In our book, Jerry Bridges gives four principles for cultivating habits of holiness. And today I want to give you five steps or layers. You think of concentric circle layers that connect to habits, but I'm going to go in reverse order. So if you're taking notes or if you want to draw it down, think of a big circle, and we're going to start on the outward layer and move inward. So there's five layers. We're going to start on the outward and work backwards. So first we're going to start with step five. Step five is character and reputation. Character and reputation. Aristotle is famous for saying, we are what we repeatedly do. And you can tell a lot by a person's character by what they do, right? They are what they're doing on the outside. So our character is who we are by our repeated actions. It's that person that we are morally or ethically. And our reputation is more of the publicly recognized opinions of who we are. Most times these match, but sometimes you have, you know, someone with a really good character, but they get a bad reputation for something, maybe injustice or a misunderstanding. But most of the times, you know, your character is this similar to your reputation. So today we're just going to lump them together and say our character and our reputation is the true person of who we are in our actions and how people know us. 1 Timothy 3:7 says of elders in the church, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Later in chapter 5, Paul writes that a widow can be supported by the church if she is having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, if she has devoted herself to every good work, 1 Timothy 5:10. Her character, which, by the way, was already in motion before she became a widow, had been known and had been proven by her consistent deeds. So that's the outer circle. That leads to our next circle, inward. So step 4 is our words and actions. Our words and actions. So our words and actions are what leads to our character development and our public reputation. These are the outward manifestations of what we choose to do and say throughout the day. They are visible to others, and there are thousands of choices made in this step every day. Proverbs 20:11 says, "It is by his deeds that a young man makes himself known if his conduct is pure and right." Proverbs 15 has a lot to say about the tongue and your words. It starts out in Proverbs 15:1-2, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge look good, but the mouth of the fools pours forth folly." That's who these different people are known by. It's important to remember that we always have a choice when it comes to our words and actions. Nobody can force you to do or say something sinful. God always enables us to obey. Now, our words and our actions are typically what we think of when we think of habits, right? We go, you know, I need to change this habit of doing this or not doing this. I need to change this habit of speaking in this certain tone or these words. But you'll notice that's step 4 out of 5. It's external. So there's 3 additional layers that we have to consider that precede our behavior. So now let's go to step 3. Step 3 is thoughts. Thoughts. So working inward here, our character is determined by our words and actions. Our words and actions are determined by our thoughts. So depending on what your mind thinks, that sends certain messages to your mouth and your hands and your feet of what to do, what to say. The first mention of thoughts is in Genesis 6:5. "Then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Proverbs 15:26 says, "Evil thoughts are an abomination to Yahweh, but pleasant words are pure." So you can see that evil thoughts are contrasted with the pleasant words. That's because evil thoughts lead to evil words. Pleasant words, pleasant thoughts, pure thoughts lead to pure words. We can also remember that Jesus knows all of our thoughts. Before Peter was able to ask him about paying a temple tax, Jesus says that Jesus spoke to him first and he answered the question that Peter didn't even ask yet. I love that story. And that's in Matthew 17. And there's a lot of other instances where it says Jesus knew the thoughts and intentions of the Pharisees, that they were trying to trap him with their questions. Ephesians tells us that unbelievers have darkened minds and futile thoughts. That means empty-headed, worthless, aimless, not able to reason properly. They haven't been renewed. But Christians, by God's grace, are renewed in the spirit of their mind. They are able to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So going back to habits again for a minute, it would seem that in order to develop a good habit of holiness, you need to change your thoughts, right? I need to think differently about that. that will maybe motivate me to change or to obey. But is that the deepest level of where change happens? It's not. We have to move further inward. So step two, we're getting closer. Step two is values. Values, or you could think of it as desires. Our book uses the word desires. Our thoughts always come from somewhere. I had a student years ago when I was teaching, and he had the habit of saying whatever came to his mind. It would come out of his mouth. He didn't have a problem. His problem wasn't that he talked a lot in school. His problem was that he valued his own opinions and other people's approval. So he had already habitually been thinking about those things, and that's just what came out of his mouth. So he didn't need to learn to be quiet in school. He needed to learn to evaluate what was it that he was valuing, what was he desiring the most. And as we ladies know, the source of our values is our heart. The English word heart is found over 900 times in the Bible, and it most often refers to the control center of our being. That's that innermost part of our soul that has passions, desires, cravings, that influences what we think and then how we talk and act. In his book titled Growing in Holiness, R.C. Sproul writes, "Every time we choose to sin, at that moment, we are preferring sinning to obeying Christ." Ouch. He says, "Our desire to commit the sin is more intense and greater than our desire to obey Christ. There's a war going on within us, and it's a war of desires. It's a war of the inclination of the heart." So ladies, if you're trying to institute habits of holiness in your life and train your will to follow the spirit and not the flesh, you have to dig deep into your heart and examine what is it that you value the most. Who is the authority of your heart? Is it yourself or is it Christ? In Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Jesus exposes the hearts of the Pharisees, who on the outside had very moral and religious habits. They would have looked like upstanding church members in today's world. But Jesus tells them, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men." In other words, they actually had really good outward habits, but they were worthless because their inward hearts had ungodly motives. A few verses later, he explains to the disciples, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." Matthew 15, 18. In Luke 6, 45, he again says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart." So we see that whatever our heart treasures and desires and values influences what we think about and then what we say and do. But there's one final step that we have to look at, the basis and the foundation for where all the other steps come from. And that is step one, beliefs. Beliefs. We are all theologians. That's because we all believe something about God. And as A.W. Tozer wrote, "What you believe about God is the most important thing about you." So what you believe about God determines the kind of theologian that you are. And what you believe about God, the world, yourself, your purpose in life, that determines what you're going to value. What you value determines what you think about. What you think about determines what you say and do, and then that determines what your character is. So in considering holiness and bending our wills to break sinful habits and build godly habits, we have to stop and seriously ask ourselves, what is the core belief that's driving my outward actions and habits? When I neglect forming good habits, or when I give in to a sinful pattern, where's that breakdown in my values and in my thoughts? Where's the disconnect going on there? Ladies, we are in a war. Satan and the remnants of our flesh and the enticements of the world are all trying to attack us. And the way that they attack us is contaminating our beliefs, corrupting our values, and clouding our thoughts. So the battle for holiness truly is a battle. That's why it is critical that we are constantly in the Bible at all times, for all occasions, with all diligence. We need to be rock solid in our beliefs about Scripture's authority and sufficiency so that we're knowledgeable and we're discerning for every situation that we encounter. We need to continually examine whether our values are matching what God's values are, or if something's getting out of balance. We need to be renewing our minds in Christ and dwelling on things above and not on the earth. And we have to be intentional about these things. If you don't have time in your life right now to pursue the things that God commands you to pursue, then there's a problem and you're in danger. You need to reevaluate that and see if there's some skewed beliefs about God. Because God always gives you the ability to do what he has called you to do in his word. Dr. Greg Gifford, he's a Bible professor, a biblical counselor. He's happened to speak for some of our men's events, actually, here at GBC. And he has some helpful things to say about forming godly habits. I listened to a particular lecture series from him called Thinking Biblically About Habits. And I think he has a book, right? Habits and Holiness. Yeah. Great book. He starts off with this note that while many of us want to change or establish good habits in our lives because we want to get stuff done or we want to accomplish a goal, that actually shouldn't be our main purpose. What is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So if we're thinking about our habits, we need to evaluate whether this change or this new pattern in life or different pattern is motivated by honoring the Lord or by a selfish desire. No matter what it looks like, glorifying God should be our gut reaction to every choice that we have to make. And after that, we should consider whether our habits would be a blessing to others. Jesus said in Mark 12:29-31, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second on the list is to love others. So we should be motivated to set patterns in our lives that focus outward on doing what is beneficial and helpful for those around us, maybe family members or others in our path. Then finally, we should have the goal of being efficient and getting things done and making positive changes in our lives. That was really convicting for me because sometimes I go to the efficiency side first. I need to get all these things done and I forget, wait a minute, my goal should be motivated by honoring Christ, and then how can I bless the people around us, and then getting things done. Dr. Gifford also talks about the spheres of where your habits are practiced, and he gives five layers or five steps, kind of similar to the ones that we just went through, and they're in a specific order. So number one, he has spiritual habits, like reading your Bible, prayer, meditating on Scripture, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, going to church. Then there are personal habits, like managing your sleep and your nutrition and your technology with godliness and maturity. Those are things that only you can do for yourself. Third, there are familial habits, such as caring for your family. So maybe that's your children or your grandchildren. Maybe it's caring for aging parents. Maybe it's the habit of calling your daughter-in-law each month to encourage her and walk her through a hard season. Fourth, we have vocational habits, such as excellence in a paid job, or for moms at home, an unpaid job, still being excellent there in those habits. Maybe it's getting to work on time and not cutting out early, not being on your phone during work hours. Maybe it's inviting a coworker to the Growing in Grace luncheons. That's a habit that some people have. They always invite their coworkers. Maybe it's covering a few administrative tasks to help your husband out for his job. And then lastly, we have social habits, such as serving faithfully in one or two ministries at church. Maybe it's a Bible study small group, or following through when you sign up to bring an item to an event, reaching out to build relationships outside of Sundays. And that could also be things like baking cookies for your neighbors around the holidays and inviting them to church. That's just a habit that you're cultivated. Volunteering at the local pregnancy center, responsibilities for your homeschool co-op group, whatever it looks like. So Dr. Gifford says, if you're deficient in certain areas, you got to go back to the start. You have to go back to that list and start at the top and evaluate the core habits that are needed in your life. So in other words, if you're so focused on changing some vocational or social habits, but you don't consistently read your Bible, well, you got to start with the spiritual habits and get those solid before you try to make big changes other places. There's overlap, but that's where your mind should go, is I need to be focused on the things that are the most priorities. And that sounds similar to our concentric circles, right? Again, pleasing and honoring God in an attitude of holiness should be our motivation for our deeds of righteousness. Now, that might feel like a lot of things to juggle mentally, but here's the bottom line in all of this. To live a life with the habits of holiness, we must start with the heart, let all things flow from Scripture, firm foundation of Scripture, which then impacts how we do our spheres of life. God uses the Holy Spirit and our frequent obedience to train our desires, to mature our character, and to accomplish things throughout the day. Those are pretty great results, wouldn't you say? Who wouldn't want to have more godly desires, a mature character, and check off items from the to-do list? I know I would. So in our last few moments here, I want to walk through a basic action plan for developing good habits with just one example. Obviously, things are going to look very different person to person, but for every one of us, if we want to grow, we have to put in the work, and not just a little. It's hard. It's strenuous. It's, I feel like quitting today, work. The truth is that there's a cost to discipleship. Luke 14:27 says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Holiness hurts. And if you're not willing to pay the cost, then Jesus says you aren't and you can't be his disciple. Plus, Proverbs calls you a fool, and I don't think we want that title either. But for those willing to pay that cost, willing to follow that road where Jesus walks before us, it is worth it. Okay, so we're going to take the example of Lisa, who I am making up right now. Hopefully there's no Lisas, right? Lisa wants to develop a better habit of reading her Bible each day. She knows that she should do it, but it just feels like the day gets started. There's so much to do. Suddenly it's 9:30 at night again, and she's exhausted. So how can Lisa try to change this pattern of neglecting time in God's Word? Is the answer she just needs to get up earlier? Well, not necessarily. Lisa needs to first consider that innermost layer of the circle, her beliefs. What does she believe about God? She can remember Revelation 5:12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Deuteronomy 6:4-6. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." So if Lisa truly believes that Jesus Christ is her Savior, then she will see he is worthy of knowing and obeying and loving. And she's going to see her time in submission to his word as being a vital part of the day that's going to color everything else. Then Lisa moves to her values. And maybe she needs to confess that she hasn't valued her time in the word and prayer like she should. She could read Psalm 52:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." She could make Psalm 119:18 her own prayer to God. "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." In her thoughts, the next layer out, Lisa can take time to think about the loveliness of Christ and how she could honor the Lord with her daily schedule and make her Bible time a bigger priority. She could purposefully dwell on John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Okay, I want to be sanctified. That means I need truth. Truth is in God's word. And Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." She can recall the benefits of Scripture being in her mind, that it prevents her from impure thoughts. It exhorts and convicts her when she's tempted to sin. It encourages her to continue in righteousness. It motivates her to love others. All those great thoughts about Scripture. In her words, Lisa can verbalize to her husband or friend or sister that she wants to grow in holiness in this area, and that they're welcome to ask her at the end of the week how she's doing. By the way, side note, don't depend on someone else to call you and to text you. You can ask them, you can set up a system, but it's not their job to keep you accountable. So think of it more as you would like them to come alongside of you, but you can't just depend on them. If they don't text you, you know, then it's their fault. That's not true. She could challenge herself to speak about one thing that she has read or studied and share that with someone around her, even if it's her children. And she can also use her words to be in prayer to God for help. For her actions, Lisa can consider specific, measurable changes in her daily life so that she can honor Christ in this area. Maybe that means limiting her evening activities and staying up late scrolling so that she could get a full night of sleep and be ready to go early in the morning and start her day with Jesus and a cup of coffee. Maybe it means working hard at training her children to have 15 minutes of quiet room time so that she can sit on the couch and read her Bible. Maybe it means reading a psalm or a proverb at the kitchen table with her kids. Read it out loud. Do your Bible time with your kids. Maybe it means listening to the Bible on her phone app while she's doing mundane chores around the house. Maybe it's intentionally listening to the Bible in the car on the way to and from work. Maybe it's choosing to not use social media until she spent 30 minutes in the Word each day. But whatever decision that is, whatever choices that she's looking at, whatever sacrifices that she's willing to make, she can think of her purpose. Colossians 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. So do you see how her habit is more likely to stick when she's given it a little more thought, right? Instead of just trying to change her behavior, now Lisa has a deeper motivation of giving God the glory that he is worthy of and reorienting her life to reflect a thankful heart, thankful for her Savior, for her salvation. And who knows where that might take Lisa? As her character is established and solidified as being a woman of the word, maybe a coworker reaches out to her and looking for a good church to attend because they see the difference in her. Maybe she's more ready to accurately teach her children or her grandchildren the deep mysteries of the Bible and answer their questions with confidence because she's been in the word. Maybe a young mom comes to her needing counsel because they know Lisa's going to be able to provide me with truth. Ladies, you don't know what God is setting up for in your life later because of the habits that you're developing right now. You don't know what impact he might use your faithfulness for. You don't know the sheer delight he takes in heaven watching you obey and learn and grow. But isn't it exciting that we get to be a part of his magnificent plan while we're here on earth? And shouldn't that motivate us to eradicate those fleshly habits and nurture the godly ones? So here's our final thoughts to ponder. Do you live out habits of holiness that build maturity in your life, or habits that are quietly destroying it? Are you like the wise woman in Proverbs 14:1 who builds her house, or the foolish one who is tearing it down? Remember, what you sow and plant now is what you will reap. And it's not too late to change it. We have a good and gracious God. To harvest a beautiful crop of holiness, let us remember to keep our eyes fixed on the finished work of Christ, the faithfulness of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who dwells in us and your Son who came and gave us the perfect example. We thank you that you do give us a job to do while we're here on earth. And we pray that as we live lives, Lord, that we would first remember that we can't do anything on our own. We can't change habits or even keep up good godly ones without your strength. And we also know that you're the one that works through those, Lord, to develop our character and to mature us. And I just thank you that you give us a way to know you, to know truth. I pray that you would work in each of these ladies' hearts, Lord, to convict, but also to encourage them Help them to be working at good, godly habits of righteousness and holiness, and to encourage those around them who might be struggling and might be giving into the flesh, Lord. Help them to be filled with wisdom and grace and kindness. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for your work and for your word. We pray that we would honor you in the rest of today. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen.